Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, this is the last of the series on why we break bread together. You know, growing up, my parents, they have the gift of hospitality. They're very hospitable people. But my dad, he is breaking bread with people all day long. I mean, not at necessarily his house, but here, like, you know, this is your job. He was a senior pastor of this church. So he would come, he'd have coffee and breakfast and lunch. And he was always out at people's homes. He wanted to visit them in their homes or do any kind of visitation. So when it came time to, like, our house, sometimes there were just these seasons where, and Dad, if you're watching, you know this is true, where it was like, it was just, we didn't want anybody over because we needed a little bit of a break. We're all little introverts, actually, believe it or not. We're all a little bit an introvert. We like our, sometimes our just quiet me time. So whenever we get people ringing our door, it was like it was World War II. My dad would like be like, get down. That's so, and my mom's like army crawling across the kitchen floor, just, and it was really like, you know, it was sometimes not that bad, but you know, we just didn't have a lot of people over at certain seasons because it was so busy. We even had this thing, my mom had this whole piece of furniture, like a giant cabinet full of dishware that we weren't allowed to use. I remember going to go get a plate, and they were all in the dishwasher, so I'm like, I need a plate, so I go over to this thing, this big cabinet thing, I'm like unlocking it, you know, just like this huge thing, and I open the doors, I go to reach in for a plate, and my mom's like, hey, what are you doing? That's for company. That's the china for company. And I was like, well, we never saw this come out. Like, when do we have these company over? You know, like, we never use this stuff. I don't know if you guys still have china for just company and never use it, but we never used ours, so you can have it. But, you know, we had people over. But why is it so important? Why is it so important to be hospitable? And again, the theme here is fellowship, really. It's breaking bread with one another. Why is that so important? I'm going to back up a little bit. Let me say this. Before Jesus left his disciples, he told them that he's leaving, and they were all upset about it, and this was their response. In fact, John chapter 16 records it here. I'll read this to you. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, he actually says this, it's best that I go away. It's actually better for you. I mean, think about this. Jesus is about to start the church. He's about to launch this movement of the church. And he says, it'd be better if I wasn't around to help with it. Is that not or there's an upgrade, if you will. There's actually an upgrade. And you know what it is? The rest of that verse, he tells us, he'll send the advocate. He says, if I don't leave, then the advocate will not come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. So there's this, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that apparently is better for us to have now in this season of humanity's existence, and he's going to send him. Well, Luke actually records the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, and it's miraculous, it's radical, miracles all over the place, and at the very end of the book of Acts, there's kind of a summary. There's like a summary of all that just took place, this miraculous stuff. The last few verses in the whole chapter, and this is it. This is Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And it concludes here, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So that's the summary of this massive, miraculous, universe-altering, tectonic, plate-shifting event, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And let's go through the list. So here's what it was: miracles, teaching, prayer, worship, radical generosity, the Lord's Supper, celebrating communion, conversions, people having miraculous conversions, and eating some food together in homes. Does that not stick out to you? Like the arrival of the third person, the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, miraculous stuff, miracles, healings, teaching, prayer, I mean, all the things you'd expect, and then people just hanging out and having meals together. Does this stick out to you a little bit? If that doesn't start to elevate the significance of hospitality, let me just read for you. This is some of the qualifications for the leaders of the most important institution on the planet, the most important, the only organization that Jesus created and left us with, which is the church. These are the qualifications for the overseers of this thing. Ready for this? This is in 1 Timothy 3. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, meaning if it happens in private and you have to give an explanation for it, it's not above reproach. You shouldn't have to explain it. It's above reproach. Faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And then there's some more. Not a lover of money. So all those things, right? One of them is we gotta be good at fellowshipping. We gotta be good at hosting and facilitating relationships and hospitality. Of all the things you'd expect on the leadership's requirements, the prerequisites, or the resume, the curricula vitae you'd expect on the leadership of this thing, this church, hospitality is on there. Why? Why is this so important? Well, let me give you the three reasons. The first one is this: we are not a social club. The church is not a social club. It's a community. What do I mean by that? Well, let me put it to you this way. When you go to, let's say you join a tennis club or something way cooler like a chess club. I don't know, maybe there's no chess people out there, but chess club, tennis club, golf club, you're there with a bunch of people that are all different than you. They all have different, you know, backgrounds, stories, even ethnicities, different tastes. But there's one thing that brings you guys together every week. There's one thing that brings you guys together every Monday or whatever it is, golf or tennis or chess. It's that one thing that brings you all together. Yeah, that's not the church. That's how some people treat the church. It's how some people may start out in their getting to know Jesus, is it's just this one thing and it only affects one area of their life on one day of the week. But that's never been the idea of the church. This is how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world." And then he says this is really interesting. He says, "A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." What does he mean by that? Well, here's the thing about a city. A city is maybe similar to a club in that there are people from different backgrounds, ethnicities, stories, cultures, but there is an underlying culture. They're being shaped by the same thing. There's something that's shaping them. And it's their area, it might be their geography, it might be their weather, it might be how big or how small their city is. New York City has a culture to it, and it is different than Appleton, praise the Lord. So I love New Yorkers, but it's just, I love Appleton, that's where I live, right? And so, there's cultures to these cities. Why? Because there's different economies. They're one's bigger, one's smaller. There's a different way they have to manage that. There's different budgets. There's different recreation. How you do recreation in New York City is going to be a whole lot different than how we do recreation here. There's different jobs, different authorities. All of that sets a different culture. It affects every part of your life. See, the church is supposed to affect the way you do your economy, your budget. It's supposed to affect the way you do your schedule, your priorities. It's supposed to affect the way you do justice. It's supposed to affect the way you do leadership. You know, the rest of the world does leadership one way. Christians should do leadership differently. There are, I mean, leadership, authority, recreation, leisure, everything is affected by Jesus. He doesn't want just one category. He wants all of you. So being born again is, it's like a total new you. Existentially and identity-wise, you're a whole new thing. Every part of your life is shaped. Yeah, you have different ethnicities and cultures and backgrounds, but underneath all that is a whole new identity. And it shapes you. And it's on a hill, which means it should be better. It should be higher. The way we do leadership here is different. It's servant leadership. Jesus says, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant of all. It should be better. It should be higher. In a way, this is true. You should have more in common with somebody who is of a totally different ethnicity than you, totally different geography than you, totally different background and story than you. But if they're a Christian, you should have more in common with that person than your very own American neighbor who's not. I mean, that's why we're a part of a church that does global work. We're connecting with our brothers and sisters all over the world. And we have more in common with them sometimes than people who live and work around us because they're believers. Their whole identity has been shaped in the same way as ours. We're a community. We're not just a social club. And all of that happens. All of that happens when you live life in fellowship with one another. You can't experience any of that change or sanctification or progress unless you're a part of a city and a community of people and living life with them, not just one day a week, not just for one reason, but because of Jesus that affects all of you. They're a part of your whole life. So that's fellowship with your believers. There's another reason, though. Another reason, reason number two. We're not an event, so that's the other kind of tale of this thing. We're not like an event. We're not just a social club for one little hobby. We're not just one gathering a week. We're actually on a mission. We are on a mission. You can't amputate Jesus from his mission. If you love Jesus and you're going to follow him, he's pointed somewhere. He's kinetic. He's moving. He's going a direction. And it's toward the lost. It's toward the broken. It's toward the outcast. That's the mission. And if you're going to be on a mission, that needs fellowship. This is the verse I'll use for that. In Matthew chapter 28, this is basically one of the best summaries of the mission and the commissioning of believers. This is Matthew chapter 28. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. First of all, did you notice that Jesus, there's no commandment to go make a church? I mean, he created the church, but there's no commandment to go build churches. Make disciples and the churches will just happen. You make disciples, we become a whole bunch of people here working on helping make disciples together as a team. Guess what? You're gonna have a church. But the focus is on helping people walk with Jesus and be a disciple. And did you notice what he said there? Teach them to obey, obedience. Let me ask a question to some of the parents out there. Have you ever taught your children to know your expectations for when they come in, they're supposed to take the shoes off, put them in the bin, don't leave them in front of the door, just put them in the bin, just take the shoes off, put them in the bin. Okay, I'm working something out here, all right? Just give me a minute. Okay, you ever teach your kids to know your expectations around, maybe if your teenagers are in curfew, it's 10 o'clock, not 10:15, not 10:30, it's 10 o'clock. They should know your expectations. You ever teach them to know your expectations around cleaning their rooms before they go to bed? If you're gonna get the toy out, just put the toy away. Do you ever teach your kids to know your expectations? You ever tell them to obey? No. No one knows how to do that. Teaching to obey is a totally different thing. I mean, I'm sure you could get your kids to recite to me where you want them to put their shoes when they come in the house, or when they should clean up their toys, or what time their curfew is. I'm sure I could get that out of them. But obedience. And how do you teach obedience? It's done really poorly from a stage and an audience. This is not how you teach obedience. This is how you teach knowing, which is a part of it. I mean, you got to know what your father's expectations are. You got to know what his values are, what breaks his heart, what gets him excited and what motivates him, what his priorities are. You ought to know that. I mean, it's a part of it. I'm not saying it's not a part of it. But that's not the job. The job, the mission is teaching obedience. How's that done? Well, it's best done in circles, not rows. It's best done in fellowship. It's best done if you can come over and maybe watch the way I parent or watch the way I talk to Hannah and just see it. And you're around me enough. You're living life with me. You're maybe doing recreation with me, but then you're also maybe helping me out with something and we're working on something or we're building something or we're going to work together. It's best done in fellowship. You can't teach obedience without fellowship. The fellowshipping. You know, this is maybe the best way to apply this. This is maybe one of the best ways to think about it, is this. I was in youth ministry for just a short 5 years when I started here, and one of my best guy small group leaders, one of my best guy leaders was telling me a story one night about his son. He was saying, you know, I asked my son who he wanted to invite to his birthday party, and his son listed off all these names, and he realized, like, they're all good kids, but they're just your school friends. Like, you know, what about your small group from church? And really casually, didn't even miss a beat. His son just said, no, Dad, I like my church friends, but those are my church friends. These are my life friends. You see the difference? Stephen has to change. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life is that your church friends, your believer friends, are going to be life friends. I mean, even Jesus, listen to me. You can't follow Jesus and refuse. I'm not saying that there'll be seasons where you don't have them, but you constantly refuse to have friends who are not followers of Jesus. Jesus had friends, not projects, friends who did not know God or love God. He was their friend. They loved him and he loved them back. But Jesus's closest, I mean, his closest friends, the ones he spent the most time with, were people who loved and were trying to follow God. The disciples, right? This is what it is fellowship. It's life together, breaking bread together, being with one another. Well, I'm going to kind of close with the third point here, and this is kind of an analogy. I actually have some props here to help me out with that. I didn't want to have them distract you while they were out, so I'm going to have them brought out here. These are just some things that are going to help me illustrate this a little bit. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, thank you so much. It describes the human heart. It describes our lives, perhaps our marriages. Maybe our parenting, maybe our hopes, our dreams, maybe our jobs. Revelation chapter 3, this is what Jesus says here. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, first requirement, and anyone opens the door, second requirement, I will come in. Now, what you have to understand is there's two requirements. The first one is that you have to hear Jesus. You do have to hear, you know. Obedience is, that's where we're going, but you have to hear. Someone's got to tell you. You got to know that Jesus is at your door and he's knocking and he wants in. You have to hear his voice. But the second thing is you gotta open the door. Jesus can kick it down if he wanted to. Some have been hoping he does. But you have to open it. And sometimes suffering or pain makes us more willing and more open than success or comfort ever will. But you still have to open the door. And I thinking about this passage, I want you to know this is true. Any any room in your heart, any area of your life, any part of your territory in your own heart, any part of your story that you refuse to let Jesus in, the reality is if he's not in it, it's a mess. It's a mess. There's no category where Jesus is on the outside. He's not involved. You've kept him outside of it. There's no category where he's outside and it's fine. There's heaven and hell and that's it. There's nothing in between. You're either moving in one direction or the other. And when Jesus isn't in the room, you're moving toward hell in every category of your life. And he's at the door and he's knocking. It's a mess. I'm going to invite the band to come back up as I kind of close this. They're going to lead us in worship. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is one of the most important things I think you need to understand about the gospel, is that if you're like me, there have been times in my life, there have been certain areas of my life where I have not wanted to open that door, and I've heard it knocking. I've heard Jesus knocking. I've heard his voice. I've heard him knocking, and I don't want to open it. And if I was honest, the number one reason why is because I was embarrassed and ashamed of what he would find when he came in. I knew it was a mess. And so I'm frantically behind the door. I'm yelling back to Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, I got this. Let me figure this out a little bit. Let me use some good works. Maybe I can solve this. I know the moment I invite Jesus into that room, he's in charge of that room. That's what it is. Inviting Jesus in, the real Jesus, he's a king. He's God. You don't invite him in as a consultant. He's not in the room if that's the way you treat Jesus. That's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus comes in and he's authority. That means you say yes before you even know what he's going to ask you to do. That's what that means. That's what authority is. You don't get to make him a consultant in your life. Inviting Jesus in puts him in charge, and there's some things I'm afraid he's going to ask me to do, the way he handles this room, the what he tells me to do with this room. I know what he said about it. I've heard his voice, and I'm not ready to do that yet. And more than that, I think I can clean it, maybe do it in my own way. I can clean this up. And so I yell back to Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, it's kind of a mess. Can you come back? And he just stands there. He just keeps knocking. And so, finally, you know, maybe through pain or suffering, or you're just, it's the harder you try to clean it, the worse it gets, the more exhausted you become, the more the roof starts to cave in and leak, the more the foundation cracks, and you just get to the end, and finally, it gets so bad, you open that door. And Jesus comes in. And what is the first thing that I would do, that I expect him to do? The first thing I would do if I walked into a room that smelled and looked as bad as the one that I'm in, I know what I would do. This is what I would expect him to do. I'd expect him to come in, gasp a little bit, put on a mask, put on some gloves, hand me a broom, and say, we gotta clean this up. We're gonna fix this. I'm gonna fix this right now. Let's fix this. Let's get to work. That'd be the first thing that I'd expect Jesus to do when he walks into at least my rooms. But I want you to let the divine inspiration of the sequence of this verse. Look, every verse in the Bible is inspired by God, but so is the sequence. So is the chronology. So is the order. This is what Jesus does when he comes in. He says, I will come in. And I will eat with that person, and they with me. The first thing Jesus does is sit down, put the broom down. You can't hold a broom and a spoon at the same time. You can't be cleaning and be eating at the same time. The first thing he does when he walks into your mess, the first thing he will do, if today you let him in your life for the first time, do you know what the first thing he's going to do is? He's going to say, put the broom down. Stop trying to clean it up yourself. Stop trying to make it nice for me. I love you. Why? Because there's a person in the room. You're in the room. There's a person, my daughter, my son is in the room. And all I want to do is be with them. All I want to do is fellowship with him. Just want to eat with you. And you'll ask him the same question I did. I'll say, Jesus, why do you want to eat with me? in a room that's such a mess? Why do you want to, it's a mess. Don't you want to clean this up? And he'll say, you can't clean it up and you can't have me clean it up until you first realize I love you unconditionally. Because I'm not here for a cleaner house. I've got one. I've got the cleanest house. I didn't come down here to be in a nicer palace. I came here because you're in the room. And I don't care how messy it is. I love you. And I want to eat with you and I want to be with you. And you won't have any willpower to pick yourself up off the floor when you fail or to keep going to improve your life until you first realize that at the beginning, middle, and end, Jesus loves you for you. Unconditionally. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. Until you get that, you can't open that door. You can't open that door until you get that. And you can't get to work with any life-giving, powerful motivation and willpower until you realize that at every stage in your life with Jesus, it's just this, it's fellowship. He loves you. When you get that, then you can get to work. Why do we fellowship? Because Jesus fellowships with us. And when we fellowship with Jesus, what we do is we invite people into our lives. And they're a mess. We go into their homes and it's a mess and everything's caving down. Everything's cracked, everything's a disaster. But we go in there, and the first thing we do is we say, hey, no, sit down. Let's eat, I love you. I don't care about this, I love you. And when people encounter that, when you join a men's frat, and that's what your men's frat leader is gonna do, I know your men's frat leader, they love you for you. They love you unconditionally. And they will invite you into their home. They will go into your home, no matter how much of a disaster it is. They're gonna sit down and they're gonna love you through it every step of the way unconditionally. And then that's when change happens. And so sanctification happens. It's the powerful love of God through his church and his people. Fellowship. Breaking bread. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, you were in heaven, Jesus, with the Father. Jesus, you were in heaven, the nicest room, the nicest table. And then the Father asked, whom shall I send? And you said, send me. I will go down. I'll knock on the door. I'll be shunned, I'll be kicked out, I'll be crucified. You went from being worshiped to being killed, to being kicked out, to being rejected. Why? So that you could knock on the door of our heart and bring us home to sit down and have a meal with the Creator God Almighty. Thank you. We praise you, we love you, and we pull other people into our lives to experience just a taste of the fellowship that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's worship together.